Well, now, you've seen that the title of my sermon is Finding the Yes of God. But I actually want to begin by reflecting a bit on the word no. No is a word of power. Just watch any two-year-old. Buddy, I need you to eat 2 bites of carrots. No. Okay. Sweetie, it's time to change your diaper. No. Kiddo, you really need to share that toy with your sister. No, no, no. Have you ever noticed how they even seem to take some delight in saying the word? For a moment, this weak and utterly dependent child who hears the word no from adults dozens of times per day has the ability to exercise a bit of power to thwart someone else's desire or plan. What a thrill. And the word no is a thwarting word. It's an obstructing word. For adults as for two-year-olds, no can trigger pain, because it means that we can't move forward on the path that we want to follow. No, you didn't make the team. No, you were not accepted at our university. No, I regret to inform you that we have offered the job to someone else. No, I am not going to be your wife. No, I am so sorry, but there is no cure for the disease that you have. In organizations, no can take the form of arguments about purpose, division of labor, strategy, or funding. No is a word all too common in churches of our day of declining membership and declining resources. No, that idea will never work. No, we don't have the money to do that. No, I won't do that job. You're going to have to find someone else. No, I don't care how helpful it would be. We just don't have the membership to support that program. And furthermore, you don't seem to have a clear grasp of the difficulties that we are facing. Yes is so much happier a word. Yes speaks of collaboration and forward movement. See how much better these statements make you feel. Yes, you did get the scholarship. Yes, it would be my pleasure to serve in that role. Yes, we can make that work. Yes, the way is clear for you to adopt. And I could go on. How about yes, I will marry you? Well, there was a book published in 1981, it's still a bestseller, called Getting to Yes, Negotiating Agreement Without Giving In. The authors were founders of the Harvard Negotiation Project, which studies how people and groups on different sides of an issue can come to places of common interest, what I like to call places of yes, places where instead of thwarting one another, the negotiating parties discover ways to meet one another's needs in mutual exchanges of value. Students, especially first-year students who may be here, I know that it took a lot for you to get to yes in order to be here. You went through a discernment process, in some cases a long discernment process. I talked yesterday to a first-year student who visited here years ago and now, at last, is here. But finally, all of you, between you, there were yeses exchanged between you and our Office of Admissions. There was some more upheaval as you, and sometimes your family, prepared to make this enormous transition. But here you are today at a new place of yes. Yes, you will prepare for ministry in this place. Yes, you will learn and grow and change in ways that you never thought possible. Yes, by your very presence and by your investment of energy and love, you will change our seminary. You will change one another. You will change yourselves. Yes, yes, yes. But I have to give you some bad news. The place of yes won't last forever, because yes almost never lasts forever. And so I ask, what are you going to do What are you going to do when the no's start up again? There was an ancient Jewish sage named Ben Sira who wrote a book of wisdom that came to be revered by many Jews and Christians. It's part of the Catholic Bible. And in the second chapter of Ben Sira, he gives this memorable and important line. My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for testing. I'm going to say that once more, and then we're going to say it a third time, and I want you to say it with me that third time. So here it is again. My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for testing. Okay? My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for testing. You can take that with you. That's one thing you can take away from this service. Ben Sira took it for granted that the person who aspires to live in obedience to God will, not may, but will face trials, temptations, and tribulations. In our epistle lesson for today, Paul is talking to the Thessalonian Christians about their endurance through a time of persecution and affliction. Now, Paul had been the founder of this little church in the northern part of Greece. It was the very first church in that region. I like to think of it as kind of a little island in a sea of paganism. And he had very high hopes for the congregation. But you see, Paul was being persecuted by his own enemies, and so he had to leave the Thessalonians very suddenly. His departure, he says, was devastating to him personally. He says, I felt like I was orphaned from you. So he's their father, but he feels orphaned from them. And he worried about them. He left, he went to Athens with his coworker Timothy, and he worried about what would happen when travail came upon them as it had come upon him. Would they be able to withstand the forces of no? He sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on them. And when Timothy returned to Paul with a good report about the Thessalonians' continuing faithfulness, Paul was overjoyed. He wrote, "For this reason, brothers and sisters, during all our distress and persecution, we have been encouraged about you through your faith, for we now live if you continue to stand fast in the Lord." Now, the reason why Paul, I think, was so joyful was because he had experienced himself how agonizing it is to stand firm when the forces of no are raging. And we, too, are wise to acknowledge how excruciating trials can be and to prepare ourselves as best we can. My child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself for testing. A trial by faith is, by definition, a hard thing, whether it takes the form of emotional suffering of all sorts, physical suffering, temptation by a false good, or the shakeup of your worldview that can happen in Scripture 1 or Hebrew or ITE, or perhaps your world is shaken up when you're sitting with a client in the counseling center and suddenly you discover that the formulas you brought with you just don't work anymore. It doesn't really matter what type of trial it is. Whatever form it takes, testing is hard, partly because we don't always know what end is up. So think of Job. Job endured trials, and they were agonizing, not only because of the physical suffering, maybe even not primarily because of the physical suffering, but because Job didn't know what was going on. He couldn't figure out why these things were happening to him. Likewise, when Jacob struggled with the angel, he didn't know whether he would come out alive. He was on his way to meet Esau the very next day after a separation of many years. And Jacob was fearful for his life, because Esau had long ago vowed to kill him. And on this night, prior to the meeting, Jacob was all alone. An unidentified, the Bible says man, came to him and wrestled with him all night. So Genesis doesn't use the word angel, but other biblical writers called it an angel. So when the wrestling match with this man, this angel, finally came to a draw, the being put Jacob's hip out of joint and demanded that Jacob let him go. Now, I think this is kind of an odd turn of events if you think about it. And if you or I were in that situation, I don't know about you, I probably would be thinking, oh, thank God, whatever this thing is, he's going to go. So go, go, go. And I'd be going the other way, right? But that's not what Jacob does. Jacob, quite astonishingly, has the audacity to demand that his opponent give him a blessing. The angel obliged, blessing Jacob by giving him a new name. This new name, Israel, meant something like triumphant with God. And this man, this angel, said to Jacob, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." At that moment, Jacob perceived the true identity of his opponent, and he declared, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." Jacob found God not in spite of his trial, but through his trial. German theologian Jürgen Moltmann writes that sometimes it is indeed through struggles that we likewise come to know God's presence. And I'm going to be talking a bit, recounting a few pieces of a narrative about his own life that Moltmann delivered in 2000 from this very pulpit. He was here to receive the Grawemeyer Award in Religion, which is a remarkable award that we give out every year in conjunction with the University of Louisville. And Moltmann had won the award for his book, The Coming of God. And in his lecture, he talked about his experience as a young man. He tells how, as a young man, he was spared when a World War II bomb flattened the flak battery where he and his schoolmates had sought refuge. Now, he had been raised as an atheist. He was striving to be a mathematician. And so for the first time in his life, when his companion was killed next to him, he cried out, "God, where are you?" And then for years, he said, really thereafter, his question became, "Why am I not dead like the others?" Later, he was conscripted into the German army, and then he was taken prisoner by the Allied forces. During 3 years as a POW, he looked for answers. And I'm going to read a portion of what he said. He said, "It was day and night, a wrestling with the dark side of God and with the hidden face of God and with the no of God, which had brought me into the misery of a prisoner behind barbed wire. My spiritual nourishment had been Goethe's poems and Nietzsche's philosophy. These poems and thoughts had awakened the emotions of the boy. They had nothing to say to me when I was there in a hut with 200 others. I withdrew myself, and I concealed my stricken heart behind an armor of untouchability. I learned, as the spiritual says, to bend down so low till down don't bother you no more. I was at an end in body and soul." Moltmann reported that two things enabled him to begin to summon up the courage to try to live again. The first was when a priest gave him a Bible and he began to read the Psalms about suffering, along with Mark's story of the suffering Christ. And he said that when he read Mark's account of Jesus' cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Moltmann saw how Christ was not only his Savior, but a brother who shared in his forsakenness. "I knew with certainty," he said, "that this was the one who understood me." I began to summon up the courage to live again, seized with great hope for life. The second thing that happened was that after the prisoner's release, some Scottish citizens opened their homes to them in unquestioning non-judgmental hospitality. Moltmann said, "In Kilmarnock, Ayrshire, the miners and their families took us in with a hospitality which shamed us profoundly. We heard no reproaches. We were accused of no guilt. We were accepted as human people, even though we were just numbers and wore our prisoner's patches on our backs. These gifts, along with later the opportunity to study theology, led to what Moltmann calls his resurrection. He said, "I found the yes of God, which is hidden in every no of God." In April 1948, I was repatriated. I returned from prison camp with limping hip, so to speak, but blessed because I had experienced the shining face of God after having suffered under the hidden face for so long. Louisville Seminary, this is a time of yes for us. It is a time for us to look upon the shining face of God. So let us celebrate. Let us use the momentum of the new year, the energy generated yesterday in Dean LeBoy's installation, the impetus born in TSE, our joy at the renewal of friendships and the recommitment to our calling to strengthen our fellowship and our witness to the world. We will study the scriptures together. We will worship. We will pray. We will comfort one another in sorrow and show hospitality to saints and strangers. And speaking of hospitality to saints and strangers, we have an extraordinary opportunity today as we have six pastors and others here associated with the Evangelical Church in Egypt on our campus, in our midst, to be celebrating communion with us and to be speaking in a lunch forum across the way at 12:30. So please come for that. So let us take these opportunities to say yes, to work for racial reconciliation and justice, to love one another. In all of these ways, may we draw close to our Savior Jesus, who suffered, who died, and was raised on our behalf. In all of these ways, may we not only exhibit our thanksgiving to God for the providence that has led us to this moment, let us also be preparing for the testing that is to come, whether it be testing of our community or the testing of faith that each of us as individuals will face. God was not a passive partner with Jacob. God confronted him, struggled with him, and through that struggle blessed him and prepared him for what lay ahead. Jacob went on to Esau, limping but triumphant, bruised but blessed. God will not be passive with you or with me either. So the next time we find ourselves struggling with an angel, may we remember Jacob. May we remember Jesus. May we remember to ask for the blessing. Amen.